Well, I invite you to stand as we turn in our sermon text this morning to Isaiah chapter 43. And so as you're standing and as you're turning there, again, we'll be in Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 16. Again, the word of the Lord from Isaiah 43, beginning there at verse 16 through verse 21. Hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to these words on this day, and we pray in your providence as you have prepared this day for our souls, that you would open again our hearts and our minds to receive your truth, both this day and forevermore. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. You know, we have been spending quite a lot of time in the book of Matthew since the start of the fall. You know, traditionally, of course, fall starts on Labor Day. And of course, we all know we're not supposed to wear after Labor Day and all that kind of stuff. But of course, I don't think anybody follows them rules anymore. But one of the things about that, right, is that as you enter in these kind of arbitrary new seasons of the year, they bring with them kind of new questions. And so today, I thought it was would be wise of us here on the 1st of January as we enter into 2023 to think about again that which is past and that which is to come. And this passage from Isaiah 43 is an excellent place to go for that. Because one of the things that the prophet Isaiah is doing is he's wanting the folks that he's preaching to not look back. To not look back, but to look forward at that which is to come. Now it seems kind of strange for him to do this when he starts this passage by telling them to look back. Right? Because verse 16 is a testimony, and verse 17 is a testimony of the destruction of Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. God had provided a deliverance for his people. And so he starts there again in verse 16 by saying, "Thus saith the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters." Right? The Lord has done that for you. Right? The Lord has given unto you not only deliverance from your enemies, but he has made a pathway through the difficulties. Right, those barriers that were before you have been taken away. Of course, one of the differences between the situation that the Israelites faced in the days of Exodus and our situation, if we're being honest, is we are the ones who have constructed those barriers that have kept us from moving forward. We either through the neglecting of the works and the means of grace, or through our embrace of sin, or through our refusal to forgive as we have been forgiven, you know, there are things holding us back from enjoying the bounty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah here has the same message. Because that's really what he's telling the Israelites to do. Because for the Israelites, their history has become a ball and chain for them. Because every time something happens Instead of remembering the future blessings of God that He has promised, they only want to look back and remember what He did then. Because there's great comfort and there's safety in remembering what God has done in the past. Now, that's not to say we should never do that. Of course, it's good for us to remember God's providential blessings. It's good for us to remember the work that He has done in the past. But if we are constantly facing backwards, which way are we heading? We're heading back to that former manner of life. We're heading back to those ways. One of the things I love about the prophet Isaiah is really his prophecy should be called the Gospel of Isaiah. Because you could take the book of Isaiah, put it in the New Testament, and you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. Because Isaiah is concerned about the same things that Christ is concerned about, the same thing that the apostles are concerned about, and most especially what the beloved disciple John is concerned about in the book of Revelation. Because one of the testimonies of Isaiah 43 especially is the fact that the Messiah, the anointed one who is to come, is going to bring His destruction upon those who are at enmity with the Lord. But He isn't just coming to bring destruction upon the enemies of God. He's also coming, as we hear in this passage, to bring the jackals and the ostriches and the beasts of the field and change them. We often hear the testimony about the lion and the lamb laying down together. But here Isaiah uses two animals which are seemingly, not as fancy, if you will, as a lion and a lamb, as a jackal and as an ostrich. Now, I'm sure y'all have seen jackals and ostriches in the zoo and like, and all these things. And what's one of the things we know about jackals? Right, jackals are kind of like the coyotes of Africa. Right? They're just everywhere, and they just get in everything, and they just kill stuff, and they just seem to be a nuisance. And what's one of the things we know about ostriches, right? What's the first thing you think of when you think about an ostrich? An ostrich, what does it do when it's in danger? Right? It's well known for sticking its head in the sand. And as you know, in the past few months, I had the opportunity to go to Africa and actually see these things in real life. And I was surprised to find out that they're no different in Africa than they are at the zoo. It's funny how animals are like that, right? They don't change depending on where they physically are. And one of the things about ostriches in Africa is they're kind of like white-tailed deer here. They just love to be in the road. Right? There seems to be like this sensor within white-tailed deer that they just love the smell of asphalt. Right? And they just can't wait to get on it. And they won't move for anybody, right? It doesn't matter if there's an 18-wheeler barreling down 161. What's that deer going to do? It's going to stay close to what it loves, right? It's going to stay on that asphalt until the end. Well, the ostriches in Africa are no different. Except the problem is when they're in the middle of the road, they can't exactly get their head down inside the asphalt. So what they do is they literally bang their head against the road as you're driving upon them. Now that tells you something again about the intelligence factor of this type of animal, but whenever Isaiah or a prophet uses an animal, it's not for the purpose of making fun of the animal. It's to make you consider how you are an ostrich or you are a jackal. And when we think about, again, this picture of an ostrich, right, that an ostrich loves to stick its head into the sand, well, what's the reality? Is the ostrich safe when its head's in the sand? Does the enemy disappear? Does the enemy go away wondering where the ostrich disappeared to? No, it just makes the ostrich a very easy target. And for the people of God that are being prophesied to, preached to here, what are they engaged in? They're engaged in the process of being ostriches in the midst of God's judgment upon the nation. And so they've decided that the way to deal with these things is to look back at Moses and Abraham. to look back at the former ways and find not just comfort in them, but hide in them. But one of the things we've learned throughout the book of Isaiah, as you read it, is what's the major problem? They have very poor memories of the past. That's what one of the things that the Pharisees are very good at in the New Testament, and the Levites are good at in the Old Covenant, is creating these false memories, right? Creating these false ideas of what has happened in the past. And Isaiah here is telling them, not only do you need to get rid of these false memories, but you need to look at what God has actually said about these things. Because when you go back and you look at the situation again here, what do we find? Right, when God brought the people of Israel out of bondage to slavery in Egypt, right, the story doesn't end at the Red Sea. Right? The story is all about the entrance into the land of promise. Right? The Red Sea was merely a stopover on the way to what was the ultimate goal of God's work in raising up Moses in those days. And the people of God in the days of Isaiah, again, are fixated on this event that took place, and they're refusing to recognize the reality again of the future. And so without dealing with that, they're never going to get into the promised land. They're never going to see blessings which come from the glory that is the Lord our God. And so in effect, they're jackals and they are ostriches. They're hiding themselves from the truth. They are these carrion animals which live off the dead. Remember something that Jesus said about, you know, the calling that has been laid upon the lives of the disciples is, what are we supposed to do with the dead? We're supposed to let the dead bury the dead. And what is the point that Jesus is making there, right? The point there is, what are we supposed to do? We're to put our hands on the plow, we're to look forward, and we're to focus upon the mission that He's given to us. Because those things are past, and the past is never going to change. And the past is never going to give unto you what the future is guaranteed to provide for you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, go back to verse 16 with me for a second. There in Isaiah 43:16, it says, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth." Remember what I said about the book of Isaiah kind of being the gospel of Isaiah. One of the things that the Israelites need to understand in the days of Isaiah is that this future blessing is already present for them. This future blessing is already a reality for them if they would only give up the past, give up those things that are holding them back, give up those things that keep them from experiencing the blessings of the gospel. But as long as they are held by a chain to the past, the current present reality will never be theirs. And that's a hard message for the Israelites to hear. It's a hard message for us to hear. And why is it such a hard message for us to hear? Because again, there is comfort in the past. There is comfort in the way things used to be. There is comfort in the way things have always been done. There's comfort in these things. But the reality is, again, for the Israelites, that as long as they have these false memories of the past, again, they'll never see the brightness of what's before them. Again, that's what was holding the Pharisees back. You know, there in Matthew chapter 15, we have that testimony from Jesus to them that what have they done, right? They have taken the commandments of God, they have set them aside for the traditions of men. And what does, again, the Scriptures tell us about the nature of these traditions? Right? The Lord our God testifies that these traditions stinketh his nostrils. And why do they stinketh his nostrils? Because they are not of him. Right? They are not made by him. They're not created by him. They are not given to us by him. Right? They cause the beauty of what the Lord has provided for us to get lost in the forest of our own imagination. Again, traditions are dear to us. They're comforting to us, again, because they remind us of something. And again, it's good to be reminded. But it's dangerous for us to live in the past. It's dangerous for us to live in a world that does not exist anymore. Because just like the ostrich, which hides its head in the sand, it is no present help for the enemy that's before us. What should we do in the face of an enemy? Well, one of the ways, of course, of dealing with an enemy is you have to know your enemy. You have to be aware of your enemy. You have to know where its weaknesses are, where it's attacking from, and how it's attacking, what weapons it's using, all of these kinds of things. But can we do that if we're not engaged in the work necessary to know these truths? Well, the answer is pretty obvious. Now, the question, of course, here in Isaiah 43 is, how do we go about, again, not only equipping ourselves for the battle that is before us, but how do we, again, see the reality of what God has given to us in His grace? Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I will give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. At the end of that section there in verse 20, again, the testimony there is that the Lord gives drink to my people. He creates rivers in the desert and he gives waters in the wilderness. Providentially, in God's grace, right, we just read from John 6 about the nature of the living waters. And you remember there, in the verses we read in John 6, verse 60 through 71, as the questions are rising about what Jesus is here to do and what Jesus is all about, right? The people keep wandering away. They keep leaving him, right? Jesus definitely did not read any of the contemporary evangelical church growth manuals. Because every time he opens his mouth, what happens? People leave. And why do people leave? Because again, they do not desire what Christ desires. Right? They don't desire the blessing which comes from Him, which is required of Him. Right? They don't love the bread which has been provided. Right? They'd rather be eating the moldy bread. They'd rather be eating the bread of the flesh. They'd rather be eating that bread which passes away. But at the end of what we read today in John 6, what did it testify to us about the nature of what we should be seeking? Right, the testimony there is what we should be seeking is the Lord Himself. Because He alone has the answer. He alone has the way to eternal life. And that water, that bread that we seek, that's found in Christ, well, where do we get to eat it? It's not something you can go run off to Walmart and pick up. There's only one place where the Lord has promised to provide that bread and that living water. Again, in our passage this morning, He talks here about my people, the people He has chosen. But the context of all of these testimonies is given to us in the understanding that there is a kingdom of Christ. And we've talked about that at length in Matthew chapter 5. And how are we to identify the chosen people? How do we identify the kingdom? Well, now, right, that kingdom is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think again about the need to seek the bread, the need to seek the living water, right, it has to take place in the context of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a reason why when we talk about ourselves, we describe ourselves as a congregation of the Lord. Right? An assembly of God's people. Right? We are, again, those who have been given this gift of the new life of Jesus Christ. Who claim that, at least. And we're never going to receive the water, we're never going to receive the bread on our own. Because we're not made that way. That's not the way God has created us to be kind of Lone Ranger believers. We cannot be fed by the Word if we're not engaged in the life of the congregation of God's people. We cannot grow in the strength of the Lord if we're not taking the time to gather together with the Lord's people. Not only in the feeding of the Word through the preaching of the Word, but through the opportunities that we provide in God's providence for prayer and for Bible study and the like. Again, there's opportunity there, not just to hear me run my mouth, but to be comforted in what God has revealed to us in the Scriptures. Like, this is the food, this is the way in which we see the drink given to my people, my chosen. Because the way in which we fight against the enemies of God in this present evil world is by the strength of the people of God. By the strength of the congregation of the Lord. By the strength of the blessing of the presence of God with His people. One of the things, of course, we hear Jesus say in the Scriptures is that where two or three are gathered, there I am also. Right? And when we hear that, right, it's a promise, it's also an assurance. You know, obviously, God is still with us if we're by ourselves. Right? That's not what Jesus isn't saying, that we always have to be next to somebody in order for Him to do stuff for us. What He's testifying there, and what Isaiah is bringing out here in Isaiah 43, is that as we are being blessed by the good work of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, that's happening within the context of the congregation of God's people. And we're only as strong as we are when we're together in Christ. We cannot be a witness to this present evil world if we cannot do it together. And part of the way, again, we do that is by not holding on to the things that have happened in the past. Because that's not just what holds us back at Bethany, but that's what holds us back in general as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're always engaged in fighting the last generation's battles. Right? We're always engaged in fighting the sins that have been committed against us 20, 30, 40 years ago. And we cannot move forward, either as a people of God here at Bethany or as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not focused on the future realities that we already have in Jesus Christ. And again, that's one of the testimonies that Isaiah brings out here in the way in which the Lord is providing for us these good things. Right? This people that I have formed myself, they should declare my praise. And we think about, again, the way that the Lord forms these things, the way that the Lord forms these things together. Well, ultimately, where does that begin? And it begins in the fact that Christ has died for the ungodly. Right, it begins in the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the kind of central messages that every church, every faithful church should proclaim is the fact that we are sinners, that we're dead in sin, and that our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace. And how does that grace show itself? And it shows itself in the forgiveness of sin. And one of the ways, of course, that's shown in the forgiveness of sins in the life of the church is that if we are unwilling to forgive those who have sinned against us, what does that say about our understanding about the forgiveness that we have received from above? Because Christ did not hold back the condemnation that was due unto us by sin. Right? He didn't sit on the cross and say, well, this person did that thing and this person did this thing, so I'm not going to die for them. In fact, when Christ was on the cross, what did He do for those who had sinned against Him? What did He say to His Heavenly Father? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At the very moment as He draws His last breath, His focus again is upon the work that God had given Him to do as the Savior of mankind. And that attitude must be pervasive in the life of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is the path forward. That is the new thing that God has done through His Son. You see, Israel could not move forward because they were settled in the old scores that needed to be settled. Right? They were settled in the old things that had been done. They were settled in what had happened in the past. And they could not get over those realities. Because they had forgotten the reason why God had brought them out of bondage to slavery in Egypt. It wasn't for the Israelites' good. It wasn't so that they would be glorified. It wasn't so that they would gain these things. It was so that God Almighty would receive the glory. It was so that the promise which had been made to Abraham would be fulfilled in those days. It was so that the promise which had been made in the son of Adam would come to pass, even in those days. If we remember again the events of the Passover. Remember there as the last plague is coming down upon Egypt, what was to take place, right? They were to take a perfect sacrifice. They were to take that animal without blemish and they were to shed His blood and they were to wipe the blood on the lintels of the door. And the angel of death passed over them. And consider again, why were they in bondage in slavery to begin with? It wasn't just Pharaoh who had forgotten Joseph. It was Israel who had forgotten Joseph. That's why when Moses comes to save, not everybody's super excited about it. Because what do they remember about Moses when he comes back? Oh, he's the dude who slew the Egyptian. What's he doing here? Well, what was Moses there to do? He was there to save his people. He was there to redeem his people. He was there to bring them out of that bondage, that hold that sin had upon them, that Pharaoh had upon them, that slavery had upon them, to free them from these things and release them into the blessings of the promised land. And that's what the gospel should do for us. It frees us from these worldly things which hold us back from the glory of God. The things that hold us out back from loving one another in faith. The things that hold us back from enjoying together as a congregation of the Lord the glory of our Savior. In Isaiah, as he is speaking here again, as he closes out the verse, he says, the people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. And meditate on that phrase for a second. Think about what it is that Isaiah and the Lord through Isaiah is testifying here again about the nature of how we are to respond to the good news of the gospel. Now, what is the response that we should give to the mighty work that God has done on our behalf through His Son, through the gift of faith, through the application of the redemption purchased by Christ, through the Holy Spirit? What is the only response we can give? But worship, but praise, but glorying in the name of God. It's one of the things about the fourth commandment that's so important for us to remember. Right? We are to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Right? We are to remember what the Lord has done. Right? And we're to remember what the Lord has done so that not we can kind of live in the memories of the past, but so that looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, as we gather together on the Lord's Day, might call upon Jesus to come quickly upon this place. We are pilgrims on the way. We are here on the first day of the week looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Right? That is the focus of our lives. That's what guides us from day to day. And as we're looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, what is it again that motivates us to get up on the Lord's Day morning? Right? Again, if you're going to get up at 6 a.m. for your boss during the week, it's not a struggle to get up for your Savior at the same time. To come, to be with God's people, to be refreshed by Him, to be blessed by Him. Because what we're doing here on the Lord's Day morning is not a routine. It's not just a rote thing that we do every week. It's an opportunity to praise the name of our God, who has given us life eternal. In many ways, this is like for those of y'all who went to high school, right? We had them big things on Friday mornings before the football game in the fall, right? There were preparations for what was going to take place that night, right? The bonfires and all these things. Well, that's kind of what we're doing here on the Lord's Day morning. We are rejoicing and we're preparing ourselves for Christ's return. We're making ourselves ready. That's why every Lord's Day is unique in and of itself. One of the cool things about 2023 is we'll have 53 opportunities to worship the Lord. The calendar is in our favor. And why do we do that again? Because these 53 Lord's Days that we have this year are an opportunity for us to prepare for the day in which every day is the Lord's Day. In which every day is a day of praise, a day of rest, a day of glory in the name of our God. And so, brothers and sisters, as we close this morning and as we think about, again, the nature of what we've received in Jesus, remember not the former things. Look forward to what Christ has provided for you. Rest in what Christ has already given to you. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. And I promise you something. If you remove those shackles from your heart, if you remove those things that hold you back from experiencing the glory of God, one of the first things you're going to notice is the freedom of the gospel. The liberty of the gospel. Because we don't hold grudges. We don't hold these old things against one another. Because God has not held His grudge against us. He has washed us in His blood. He has given us this new life. Let us live in it, both this day and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again.